with all the snow and everything else that we got today, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I am looking forward to you to this lesson today. This is a tremendous lesson. And I want to give you this today. It's entitled Believing But Not Believing. Believing But Not Believing. And you know, this lesson in John's whole purpose for writing what he wrote, we saw that over in John chapter 20. And I want you to turn over to John chapter 20 just one more time today. John chapter number 20. And I want you to look with me at verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And here John wrote, he said, "And many other signs," and we saw those as miracles, things that Jesus did so that the people would know that he was God in the flesh. "But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The whole purpose that John wrote these things, the whole purpose that the Holy Spirit of God had him to write these things, was so that people would see and hear, believe, and receive the message that was given unto them from God. And as we look at this today, there are many things that went on. But I want folks today that if you're listening to the sound of my voice, and later on you'll be able to listen to it through the website. I'll have it up on the website this afternoon. But my desire is that each person listening to the sound of my voice will have a believing faith. A believing faith that not only leads them to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is one that gives you victory in Jesus. Amen. It gives you victory from day to day. There are so many folks today living in just defeat. It seems like, boy, you talk to them and they're defeated about this, they're defeated about that. And they say, "Well, I believe in God, but do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" That's what makes the difference. And they believe, but they don't believe. You see what he's saying here? They believe, and yet they don't believe. And I want this lesson today to focus on discerning authentic belief that is sufficient for salvation, but it is also sufficient to give you victory in your life from day to day. Listen, I am so glad I married my wife, and I'm glad about that. But if I only married her but didn't believe that she truly loved me and that she would truly be with me there when, you know, we took those vows, okay? And it said, through better or for worse, through richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. You remember those vows? You do remember those, right? Okay, all right, we want to remember those. Those things happen in life. And you know what? Through it all, she has still chosen to love me. And man, I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm thankful for the fact that I have the opportunity to love her. I've seen her very sick. I've seen her where that we've had to you know, she's been in the hospital and all these other things. And man, you know what? I'm still glad that I can still love her through thick and thin. Now, it didn't work out that way. It worked out from thin to thick, okay? But you know what? She still loves me. Amen. I've told you this many times. When we first got dating and we were first married, I was her hunk. You know, I was her hunk, man. I was just her hunk. And today, 44 years later, I'm her chunk. Amen? And she still loves me. But you know what? That's what we want to see in our salvation. Salvation is there all the time. And the question I've asked up here today that can kind of sum up the lesson is this. Are you believing the miracles, or have you experienced the miracle of salvation in your life, the miracle of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And before I read the scripture text of our lesson, I want to just open up with some information that will give you some stuff here. There's a genetic eye disease, and it's called achromatopsia. Achromatopsia. And those who have it cannot see color, okay? They can't see color because the little cones in their eyes don't work correctly. They don't work right. Everything they see is basically in black and white, okay? It's not, they're shades of gray and things like that instead of coloring. And interestingly enough, the only way these folks know about color, if somebody tells them about it and they try to describe it to them, okay? They try to describe it. Otherwise, the world it's just normal to see everything in black and white. They just see it as an old black and white TV. And you know, when you think about this, in the same way, these folks don't see colors that are real. They don't see the colors that are vibrant. They don't see the colors as many other people do. There are also those folks who do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know about Him. They're blind to the beautiful light that salvation brings in their life. They know about God, but they don't know God as their own personal Savior. And you know, I think that they may know some things. They may know some attributes about God. They've got, you know, a lot of knowledge and things about God, but they personally do not know Him as their Savior. And boy, there's a big difference. And they don't realize what they're missing by not knowing the Savior. And so John today is writing about this thing. And our job as a born-again believer, as a born-again child of God, as a Christian, is to tell those who do not yet see things clearly. Okay? There are a lot of folks that we're going to meet, especially this Christmas season. Folks get real religious. Okay? This is when they come to church. Christmas and Easter. Okay? Easter hollies or Easter lilies or whatever they are, Christmas lilies and things like that. But folks, they need to know the Savior. They need to see Christ in us. And we need to be willing to let them see that so they can get out of the darkness of the night and the areas they can't see and understand. And we need to let them know what Christ has done. So today, as we look at this lesson, it's entitled Believing But Not Believing. We're looking at John chapter number 2. We're going to start on John chapter 2 this morning, okay? Beginning in verse number 1. John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And we're going to see the miracle of the wedding, at the wedding. Now, I want you to note some things this morning. I want you to understand. We see this first sign or this miracle recorded by John about Jesus. It occurred at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So Jesus was for marriage, okay? And I want you to notice this marriage was between one man and one woman, okay? All right? So you see the beginning of his miracles. And we also see down in verse number 11 that this first miracle caused his disciples to believe on him. Now, I want you to look at verse 11. I know I'm getting a little ahead of it, but I want you to see this. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. When they saw the miracle, they believed on him. Now, let's look at the setting, all right? Verses 1 through 5. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And the third day, there was a miracle in Cana of Galilee. Oh, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now I picture this in my mind. Jesus coming to this wedding. His mother knows that he is God in the flesh. They find out they've run out of their juice and everything they're drinking here. And I want you to understand, this was not fermented wine. This was not this alcoholic stuff that people say, oh, Jesus made alcoholic wine. No, he did not. He produced and made the most precious tasting fruit of the vine that they had ever had. And that's what this was. And that word there is used in several different places, different meanings. But you got to look at it in the context of what he's talking about. And when Jesus did this, he came into the wedding. His mother comes up to him, and I can see him now. He's standing there maybe talking with his disciples, and his mother comes up to him and pats him on the arm and says, son, they've got no wine over here. They've run out. And he's looking at her and saying, mother, mine hour's not yet come. You know that. And she just looks at him, pats him on the shoulder. She looks at the folks around him and says, whatever he says, just do it. Just do it. She knew who he was. She knew who her son was. Now, the Bible said here that the groom's family was responsible for supplying all the food and drink at these wedding feasts. And in verses 1 through 3, we see Mary, his earthly mother, is one of the ones that informs Jesus that they've run out. They didn't have enough to go around for everybody that came. So in verse 4, he says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? And now, you know, a lot of folks would say, well, that was kind of rude of him to call her a woman, okay? But she was a woman, okay? And you know what? He loved her. She loved him. But it was a matter of respect that he gave unto her. And he addressed her as that. And it wasn't a sign of disrespect, but it was just a formal, courteous way of addressing a lady in that day. And so, while Mary was the physical earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she birthed his physical body into this world. His response showed that he was on a mission for himself. He was on a mission. Now, I know that there are people that say, well, Jesus didn't know what his mission was until he got older, and Mary had to teach him this. You see this in a lot of films today. That's a bunch of just crock, okay? It's not believable. It's not biblical. Jesus knew what his mission on this earth was. He came for that purpose. Later on, he will say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus knew exactly what his purpose was. But he asked his mother, what am I to do with thee? In other words, my concern is not your main concern. And you know, I look at this and I think back about Isaiah, what Isaiah wrote. And God said something in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8. I want you to make a note of this. Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8. God said this. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You see, God has a plan. And we get all messed up. Now, we get messed up today. We're looking at all the snow. We're looking at all the stuff, and we're saying, oh, man, it's Sunday. Why did God let it snow on Sunday? Well, I guess he just wanted to find out how many folks really wanted to be here today, okay? I don't know. I don't have a clue. But you know what? He had a purpose in it. And every time I look at this snow, I think about my sins. Covered. Gone. Okay? I took Precious out yesterday. I was out splitting wood yesterday afternoon and trying to get some stuff ready for winter. And I'd taken her out, and, you know, I'd take her out there in the yard and let her do her business and things like that. And then if I come back that same way, I have to watch where I walk, okay? All right? You see things laying in the yard and things like that. Today, when I went out, it was all covered. You couldn't see it anywhere. We had about 5-6 inches of snow in the backyard there. Everything was covered. All the wood was covered. Everything I split yesterday was covered. All the things that were out in the yard, where the yard was torn up, where the trees were, they were all covered up, and it was just beautiful. It was just beautiful. And I thought, you know what? That's exactly what God's done with my sin. He's wiped it all out. He's washed it white as snow. You can't see them anymore. And I love when it snows like that because it reminds me what God has done with my sin. And you know what? Today, when we look at this, we got to understand Jesus came to this earth for a purpose. Purpose, number one, was to seek and to save that which was lost. But folks, before they can be saved, have to come to the point where they realize that they're lost. You can't save somebody that's rich in their own religion and they're teared up in this and they're teared up in that, but they don't realize their need of a Savior. And Jesus came to show them their need of a Savior. Now in verses 6 through 10, we see the sign that Jesus gave to prove who He was. He gave a sign to prove who He was. Look at it, verses 6 through 10. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then they that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. In spite of Jesus' mild rebuke, Mary, after seeing the need of the groom's family, Mary advised those servants to just do whatever Jesus said do. And when they did that, they saw what Jesus could do. Now, they filled those pots completely to the brim with water. That took some effort, didn't it? They made those pots presentable, ready for the Master. And I want you to note here also that it was Jesus who did the changing of the water into the wine or the perfect grape juice. Not Mary. It wasn't the servants, okay? I had some folks at the nursing home the other day got a little upset with me because I told them that Mary had nothing to do with our salvation, okay? Because Mary claimed herself in Luke chapter 1. She gave glory and honor unto God, her Savior. Mary needed a Savior, just like everybody else needed a Savior. And listen, it was Jesus that did the miracle. Now, I want you to notice here in verse number 11, the significance of what Jesus did. Look at it. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. You see, this sign or this miracle reveals Jesus' glory as the Son of God. Only God could do what happened on that day. Only God could do that. And you know, again, this sign, this miracle, it points people to Jesus, not to Mary. All Mary did was say, listen, you do what Jesus says. You do what Christ said. And I want you to notice here, those six empty pots, they represent some things. I want you to see this today. Man, I got excited when I looked at this lesson. And it represents those who are empty because of their sin. They were empty pots. Now, they were big. They were fancy. They were made for a purpose. But they were empty. Nothing in them. And Jesus said, fill those empty pots to the brim with water. Now, what's that got to do with anything? The water of the Word. You get your heart filled up. You get folks to hear the message of the gospel. Get them into the Word of God where they can see their need of a Savior, and some things are going to happen. Amen? They took those six empty pots. They filled them to the brim with water. Even as you and I, as servants of the Lord, are instructed to go and fill men's hearts with the water of the Word of God. We're instructed to give out the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is what makes the difference. Listen, when I got saved, I knew I was lost, but I didn't know what to do about it. And it was the Word of God that gave the instruction. And man, I got filled on the Word of God. Then, as those pots were filled with water, Jesus brought forth the great change. And you know what? There now flowed forth from each of those vessels the wine of joy of the Lord that others might experience and know that God is real. And you know what, folks? That's what you and I are to do. Every time you see this thing about the wine in the Word of God, it speaks of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord that springs forth from us as a vessel filled to the brim. And you know what? The only way you get filled to the brim is get to where you get yourself under the spout where the blessing comes out. Amen? And you got to be in the house of God. You need to be under the Word of God. Jesus' wine was pure and it tasted nothing like what the world had to offer. It was pure. And as Jesus performed this miracle, those servants saw it. They knew what had happened. They knew what they did, but they knew what Jesus did. Amen? I can't explain it. I was just an old empty pot. And I got filled with the Word of God that gave conviction. And it brought salvation. And when Jesus finished with me, He made the change. And now, I just want to pour out what He puts in. Amen? I tell folks a lot of times before I got saved, it seemed like my life was just a glass that was always emptied. You know, I could fill it up with things that would satisfy, but it didn't last. It was like a glass with a hole in the bottom of it. And you'd stick it up underneath a fountain or something and fill it up, and you'd bring it out, and pretty soon it was all gone out. And you're always looking for something to fill up that cup. But when I got saved, that cup got placed underneath a fountain that never runs dry. Amen? And it just keeps on flowing. It keeps on flowing. And it just overflows. And you know what? That's what I want my life to be. I want to be able to share the message of the salvation that Christ gave unto me. I want to share that joy that the Lord Jesus gave unto me. And in every situation, we can do that if we know where the blessing came from. Now, I want you to go down to same chapter, verse number 12. And here we're going to see the cleansing of the temple. Verses 12 through 22. The Bible said here in verse number 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Now I want you to see the setting. All right, the setting here is verse 13 and 14. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. Now, do you remember our Bible study back when we were doing Nehemiah? Remember in the book of Nehemiah how Nehemiah got so upset with the people? Okay, he got upset with them because they had made the temple of the Lord to be like a merchant's house. You remember that? And buddy, he was in there and he got all upset, and they were buying and selling even on the Sabbath day, and they knew they weren't supposed to be doing that, and Nehemiah chewed them out. Well, do you think the Son of God is going to do anything less? And when he got to the temple here, listen, the Bible said that he was upset. And so in these verses here in John's gospel, the court of the temple had now been made into a marketplace. A marketplace instead of a place to worship the Lord. And these merchants were not only selling oxen for sacrifices and sheep for sacrifices, but they were demanding that all who came to the temple use temple money instead of their own money, which led the money changers, okay, to making an exorbitant and dishonest profit on those sacrifices. They were taking the people's money, exchanging it for temple money, which cost them, okay, to make that exchange. And these guys were just making money hand over fist. And the Lord Jesus saw it. And look at verses 15 through 17. Here, Jesus makes a scourge, and he uses it to drive out those dishonest merchants. He uses it to drive them out. He drives out the sheep. He drives out the oxen. He overturns their business tables, pours out all their money. And then in verse 16, he tells them, he says, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Man, that needs to be done in a lot of these liberal coffee shops with steeples on them, don't they? They need to do the same thing today. Toss them out. Put them on their ear. Listen, verse 17, John writes it then that his disciples remembered that it is written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's Psalm chapter 68, verse number 9. And then verses 18 through 21, we see this. We see the sequel. Now, you know what a sequel is, don't you? Something that comes after another event. All right? Now let's look at it. Verses 18 through 21. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto this, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple." Now look at me just a minute. I believe with all my heart, he knew what was in their hearts. They were mad at him. These folks were ready to kill the Lord Jesus for what he had done in their merchant place. And he said, "Destroy this temple." He knew their thoughts. He knew that they wanted to kill him. And he said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." And some of them said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now you know what? Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't want their thoughts to be made known to the people around them. So they say, "Oh, what are you talking about? This temple." And they change the subject. You ever notice that today? If you ask folks about things and you want to share truth with them, they change the subject. They want to change the subject. We see that in the political world today a lot, don't we? Nobody wants to answer the questions at hand. And that's exactly what was happening here. The Jews did not like what Jesus did, nor did they understand the fact that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. They didn't see that. They had lost their vision for what their ministry truly was. And listen to me today, folks. These spiritual guides were upset at Jesus. Why? Because they were making the house of God a merchant place. And Jesus was there to make the house of God a holy place once again. Amen? It needed to go back to be a holy place. Now, in responding, Jesus noted three things here. I want you to see this. In knowing the very thoughts and intents of these Jewish leaders' hearts, he knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He saw their anger toward him. And he knew of their desire to kill him. And he foretold that event of his death, of the crucifixion, even before it happened, here in this verse 19. He talked about it. He said, "Yeah, you're going to destroy this body. But let me tell you something, I'm going to raise it up again in 3 days. Notice that. Who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible said God raised up his son, right? Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. That's pretty cool, man. He rose himself up, amen? That's pretty cool. That's a Savior today. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he told them, he said, now you destroy this temple. And then he moved the focus of worship and cleansing from the physical temple to himself. He wanted them to see him as the Savior. And then thirdly, Jesus foretold his bodily resurrection. He said, you destroyed this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus was telling him that he was the Messiah. Amen? Isn't that great to know? He knew his purpose. He knew his plan. He knew he was the very Son of God in flesh, come to manifest God's glory. And the fact of him having that authority just drove the Jewish leaders crazy. Oh man, it just drove them crazy. Now I want you to see the significance of this sign in verse 22. The Bible said here, John wrote, he said, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. Now you think about this just a minute. It took a little while. How long did it take you to really believe the word of God? The more and more I serve the Lord, the more I read this precious word and I see his hand working in my life and in this ministry, man, the more I believe the scriptures. You know, there was a time in my life as a newborn Christian when folks would come back and they would confront me and say, well, you don't believe this, do you? You don't believe that, do you? And there was doubt, there was wonder. I wonder if this is true. But now I know it's true. And these disciples, after Jesus' resurrection, these disciples would remember this event and how Jesus had foretold his death and his burial and his resurrection. And as a result of this sign, they would not only believe the Old Testament scriptures regarding this event, the thing that had just happened, but they would also believe the words that Jesus himself had spoken in their presence. How many times has God said unto you, trust me, trust me, just obey me, and I'll take care of things. Trust me. Hey, listen, turn over to Matthew chapter number 6 just a minute. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I don't know how many times I go back to this passage of Scripture, and my heart is thrilled to know that when you put Christ first in your life, he takes care of all the other stuff. Lord, if I tell this person about Jesus, they're going to get upset with me. Lord, if I talk right and dress right and act right in front of the people at work, and if I don't do like what they do at work, Lord, they're going to think I'm a nut. But Jesus said here in verse 33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are folks worried about today? Well, what am I going to eat? How am I going to get to work? How is this going to be taken care of? Lord, how am I going to get this bill paid and all this other stuff? And you know what? I have found out that if you will put your faith and trust in the Lord, he takes care of all the rest of it. He takes care of all the rest of it. Listen, instead of having to pay a bunch of money for wood to be delivered to my house, God sent a tornado a couple years ago. And he said, let me think here. He's going to need about 50 trees down. And all those trees all came down. And you know what? 3 years later now, I'm still burning firewood from those trees. And you know what? I got some others that are going to come down pretty soon too, okay? God takes care of the needs. Man, he keeps it warm. It warms you twice. When you cut it, when you split it, and then when you sit in front of it. Amen? That's three times, really. God takes care of his needs. Listen, we've got to learn. These disciples learned after the resurrection that they could trust his very words. Everything that Jesus had said, they may have had doubts, but then they knew. And that was the significance of this miracle. Now, I want you to see this. John's summation here in verses 23 through 25. John writes here, he said, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now here John wrote of how many people believed in Jesus because of the signs and the miracles that he performed. Okay? They believed the signs, they believed the miracles, but that Jesus did not commit himself to them because they were seeing him only as some special magic entertainer. They saw him as a performer. Oh man, wonder what Jesus is cooking up today. I wonder if he's going to cut up some more fish today, some more loaves of bread today. Oh, I wonder if he's going to make some more juice for another wedding today. That was all of the flesh. And that's sad. You know, folks look at what they can get out of God. They're not looking at what God came to give unto them. You see that today? And listen, as John writes his summary, he's trying to get his readers to understand here that there is so much more to saving faith than just believing in some sign or some miracle. And those that only see the signs and who often miss the Savior. You know what? I don't want to be that way. I want to see the Savior above all things. I want to see the one that has done what he did for me. You know, an example of this type of thinking is Herod. And I want you to look over in Luke chapter 23 just a moment. Luke chapter 23. We've still got a few more minutes here. Somebody changed my clock back there. I thought I had a few more minutes, but I'm going to give you this anyway. Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 11. The Bible said, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad." Now this is King Herod, okay? "And he was excited to see Jesus." King Herod was a heathen. He was wicked. Man, he didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord God. "But when he saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Why? For he was desirous to see something of him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Herod was looking for an entertainment show. That's what he was looking at. And I'm going to take a time out right here, and I'm just going to say this. I love you. And if you know somebody that doesn't think the way this Bible teaches, then you pray for them. But folks, that's what is happening in our churches today. Folks are going for entertainment. They're going to see who's in concert today. They shut down all the lights. They pull up all the smoke. And they get these little girls out in tight, skinny jeans. And when you look at them, you're sure not thinking about Jesus. Amen? And they get up there and they perform. And they put on a show. And they leave that place saying, "Oh boy, didn't we have such a wonderful time." And they leave as lost when they leave that place as they were when they went in, because they never heard the gospel. And folks, you listen to me today. That's what Herod was doing. Oh, he was excited because Jesus was there. He wanted to see some kind of miracle. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And look again at what verse 25 said back in John chapter 2. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what was in Herod's heart. And Jesus wasn't there to entertain. He was there for a purpose. He came for a purpose. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you something. I don't want to serve God without a purpose. Amen? We're not here to entertain. I had a man call me this past week. He's wanting all kinds of gifts for his children and things like that, for Christmas, and he wanted this and he wanted that. And I said, well, you know, we just don't do that. I said, we'd love to have you come to church and we can give you the gospel. And I said, we'll even help you with some food and help you with, you know, so you can use that money and you can buy what you want to buy for your kids and things like that. He said, no, I'm not really interested in church. He said, I'm just trying to find some place I can get some gifts for my kids. That's all I want. And he hung up. Folks today are not looking. They believe in God, but they're not believing in God. And folks, I want my salvation to prove that I not only believe in God, but I have Him in my heart. Amen. And that's the gospel we've got to do. I can't finish the rest of this lesson today. We'll finish it up next week. John chapter 3, we'll get into that with Nicodemus. But folks, listen to me today. Let folks see salvation as being real in your heart and your life today. Especially at this Christmas season, let them see Christ in you. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love you today. And Lord, I know that this lesson today is one that's needed. We need to realize today that there are folks that believe in God, even as the demons in hell believe in God, and they tremble. But Lord, they don't believe on you as their Savior. And Father, we need to let them see that, God, you're not an entertainer. You're not here to perform feats. You're not a magic genie that they can rub and just get whatever they wish for. But God, you sent your Son into this world that lost sinners might see their need of a Savior and come to you and be saved. And Lord, I pray, God, today that you'll help us to preach that message and proclaim it wherever we go. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Bless our pastor now as he stands to preach. And Lord, I pray, God, you'll give him power and speak to hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being here on a cold, snowy day. Amen. Good to